that coming in. So yesterday, I was going out, and I saw the rainbow. And guess what happened this afternoon as I was coming in? I know you can't see it very well, but right there was another rainbow on this almost the same exact place on 94 going across as I was coming in. So I take that as God's sign to me, because almost in the same place, and you can see it's going right over 94 again. This time I'm going home. And the psalm came back to me, "He shall preserve thy going out, and he shall preserve thy coming in." Amen. So I cannot remember the last time I saw two rainbows on consecutive days almost in the same place. My wife doesn't know that yet. But as I was coming home, this was yesterday morning going out, and then this was tonight coming back. I don't know if you can see it, but there's a rainbow right there. So he will preserve that going out, and he will preserve that coming in. Amen. So no matter what storm you're going in, I looked up in the cloud, like I told you, and there was the rainbow. And I just had a praise time in the car coming home. I put on my songs, and I was just praising God. Amen. Because I know he was telling me something. Because that's never happened to me where I've seen on two consecutive days in almost the exact same place. Right on 94, just about Johnson Creek, or whatever they call it, going out and coming in. So I'll just take that as a sign to me. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, we did a study on the perfect man, and I said I was going to do a part two, and this is it. Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And I was talking about the fact how the devil will try and take away your joy. And I asked, what was that symbol? What was that symbol? And it was a meh. You know, we come to church, but we don't have any joy. We're just going through the motions. We're like, meh. And people are discouraged and not enthusiastic. And I said that we have to do something about that, you know. And we see in the Old Testament that the church in Ephesus, or the Ephesians church, you could say that they were the meh church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold." I should say the Laodicean church. "And so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The meh church makes God gag. He doesn't want us lukewarm. He wants us on fire or cold, but he wants us not to be lukewarm. And so we talked about how do we deal with that. And we see that this can happen even like to the great apostle Paul, how he said he was pressed out of measure. Anyone been pressed out of measure? Going through some things? "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, this isn't just somebody new to the church. This is the great apostle Paul. Satan will put you into circumstances. As I said Sunday, he'll bring some storms into your life. He'll try and press you out of measure, take away your joy, and try and depress you. If he can take away your joy, he's already won the battle. Because the Bible says, "With joy shall he draw" what? "Water from the well of salvation." So if your joy is gone, it's like you got no bucket. You've got no bucket of which to refresh. You know, if your joy is gone, because that is what the scripture says, "With joy shall he draw water." He says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." What he was saying is he could not even function, but he realized that all of this came so that he would put his trust not in himself, not in his apostleship, not in all his great revelations, but in God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, 12, he says he prayed for something three times and God said, "My grace is sufficient." God was teaching him something that, listen, you need sometimes to just trust me. You know, if God made our life perfect, we probably wouldn't pray too much. Think about it. If God made our life perfect, we probably wouldn't be praying and looking to God. So sometimes he puts us in a state of dependency, not on the government, not on our family, but on him. That's the only state of dependency we should be in, is dependent upon God. Amen. And so Paul learned that. He says, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the hard times. Anyone can empathize with that? Anyone been through some hard times? Hard times we suffered in Asia Minor. We were having a lot of trouble. This is in a modern translation. It was far more than we could stand. We even thought we were going to die. So don't think you are alone, because Jesus suffered, the great apostle Paul suffered, and you know what? We're going to suffer. In this life, how does that go? We are going to have what? Amen, amen. It was far more than we could stand. We even thought we were going to die. Paul the apostle went through suffering from false brethren, from circumstances, being beaten, being put in prison. He said, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. This is how the devil will come to try and take away your faith, to make you think, well, yes, God is there, but he's not really responding to me. He's not listening to me. Let's go on. In fact, in our hearts, we felt as if we were under the sentence of death. But then he explains why this happens sometimes. But that happens so that we would not depend on ourselves. Okay? You see, when we depend upon ourselves, we don't need God. When we depend totally on ourselves, we don't need... There's one dependency that's a good dependency. And that's when you depend upon the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he wants us to depend on. Not on ourselves, not on our family, not on our friends, not on our job, not on our education, but upon him. So he says, in fact, our hearts, we felt as if we were under the sentence of death. But then he said he understood that this happened so that we would not depend on ourselves, but on God. He raises the dead to life. What he's saying is that even if we felt like we were dead, he's able to bring you out of your circumstance. He's able to turn it around miraculously. He's able to turn it around miraculously. He raises the dead to life. God has saved us from deadly dangers, and he will continue to do it. We have to put our hope in him. He will continue to save us. Now, the way you get out of this situation, or the way you get into that situation, is through a lack of faith, a loss of faith. It's because Satan comes, and it seems that you've been praying, and things have not happened the way you would like to, or in the time frame that you want to. And yes, you know God is there, but the devil will tell you he doesn't love you, or you've messed up, or some other reason why he's not answering you. And so the loss of faith is what leads to the meh. And we see Jesus speaking to Peter, and this is by way of review, since this was about 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago. And the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to bring a storm to blow you away. He wants to put you in a circumstance where you feel like giving up, where you don't know where to turn. And he has different circumstances for each and every one of us. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's finances. Sometimes it's family. He will bring whatever tool he needs, whatever weapon to the table, because he knows our weaknesses. He knows how to come and be a tempter in our lives. And as I said before, I used to think, Lord, well, what, just take him out the way. Just tell him he can't do it. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. This is what we have to make sure we keep hold of, is our faith. This is how we get out of being meh, of being despondent, of being in despair. It's through faith. That's why it's so important to come to church. Why? Because how do you get faith? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. That's why we need to be in church. We need to hear a word. We need to hear a praise, a worship. Amen? See, God can give you a sign out there. He gave me a sign yesterday and today. As some of you who weren't here, as I was driving yesterday, You know, Sunday I taught about, or preached about, to look for the rainbow. On my way out to Madison on 94, there was the rainbow. But he wasn't finished. I really had to just have a little praise party in the car coming home, because on my way home now, here was the other rainbow, almost in the exact same place. And I don't recall in my life ever seeing two rainbows back to back and almost in the same place. And both of them were crossing over where I'm going. He's going to preserve my going out and my coming in. You know, he was telling me, I still have your back. You see, God will give you a sign to raise your faith. He will. He will. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So the cure for meh, the cure for despondency, for despair, for depression, I'll tell you what the cure is understanding God's love. It's really understanding how much God loves you, because we get in that place because we think that God is punishing us, or he's not listening, or because we've messed up. But as I've said so many times, how many people here are parents? Who's given birth? All right, Brother Longoria put his hand down real fast. But all you women who have given birth, hold your hand up. Okay, so, and I've asked this question before, but let me ask it of someone I haven't asked before. Sister Stephanie, did you put your hand up? Okay, how old is your oldest? Can I ask you, since you're here, when did you know your mother loved you? Huh? That's right. And what had you done for her at that point? Had you done anything for her to love you? You loved her back. But what I'm saying, when you were born, what did you do? The day you were born, what did you do to make her love you? Nothing. Scream. Cry. And I'm not picking on you, all of us. Probably that within an hour we all, you know, not to be gross, had a bowel movement. That was our present. Right? Not to be gross, you know, that eggy poop that babies do. What I'm saying is, Sister Stephanie, how long did it take you to love your son when he was born? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what Jesus said, what God said? While you were yet unborn in the womb, I called you, I knew you. And yet we let the devil tell us something different. It wasn't because of anything any of us did that God loved us. He loved us because we were born, even before we were born. So the cure for depression is truly getting back to understanding that God loves you. Loves you. And if I can convey that tonight, then I'll have succeeded. But it's something. And also that we have to believe in God's love. Believe in God's love. Name me a song that they teach little children about God's love. Do you know that that's a very powerful song? It's so simple. I heard of a story of a guy who was called to minister in a mental facility. And it was in a place where there were people who were, you know, had lots of mental problems. And when he went into the room, there were about 20 or 30 people there, and they were all, you know, making all kinds of noises and carrying on. And he said, Lord, what shall I do? How am I going to minister to these people? You know what he did? He went in the center of the room, he sat down on the floor, and he just started singing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he just kept on singing that song. And every day he went in there, he just kept singing the song. The first day nothing happened, they just went on. But after a week, you know what started to happen? Some of those people started to sing the song with him. Jesus loves me, this I know. And do you know, within a month, they had to start releasing those people. They were healed. They were delivered. Jesus loves me. This I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. I think a lot of us need to start singing that song. That song was written as a poem originally by this lady. Her name was Anna Bartlett Warner. And it was written to be put into a book that was being written by her sister. And in the story in the book, this little child was sick and was going to die. And in the story, the person who wrote the poem was reading these verses to her. A few years later, it was put to music by William Batchelder Bradbury, and he wrote a lot of songs. And it became a number one hit. In fact, you can go almost all over the world and hear that tune, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. You can go to China and hear it, in India, because it's powerful when you understand that Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me, so little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. It's not about us. I'm telling you how you get back from being depressed and down and being meh is to start to really believe that Jesus loves you. Not about your performance, not about what you have done, not about what you can achieve. Jesus loves me, he who died. Heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. See, the Bible says that you can't come to him unless you come as a little child. Jesus said you got to be like a little child. A little child will just love unconditionally. Sister Joanne.
Praise the Lord. I just wanted to share this praise report. When Kendra's twins was in the hospital, one, Kaylee is the one that went home. But when Kinsley had to stay there, I had a recording of Jesus Loves Me recording. I asked them not to turn this off. She knows that song today, so every day while she was in the hospital, which was 30 days, Kinsley reacted every time she hears that song. So now that she's home, she reacts to it, but Kaylee reacts differently because she didn't hear it as much. So every time they come by me, I put the song on, and I can see Kinsley's reaction of joy, but Kaylee reacts like, okay, I don't understand it, but because she's hearing it more, she's starting to react to it. So I do agree that song has a lot of meaning to
it. Amen. I think a lot of us need to sing it to ourselves till we believe it. Because we say we believe it, but we don't truly believe it. Because if we truly believe it, if we truly believe that Jesus loves us, we'd be unstoppable. Now, I've said that so many times, but I'm going to keep saying it till we get it. Because if you believed right now that God is looking down at you and saying, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. But you see, the devil is saying, no, he's not pleased with you. Isn't that what the devil is telling me, even if I tell you that? He's putting seeds of doubt. But don't you know that the scripture says, as he is, so are we. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. When we come to him as little children, believing in faith, that is so powerful. That is so awesome. And when we get to the place when we truly believe that what Jesus did at Calvary totally paid for every sin that we ever committed and will commit. See, the trouble is we don't believe that. Do we? See, you're all silent because you're thinking about it. There should be no thought about this. There should be no thought about this. Jesus died for all our sins. The Bible says it pleased God to bruise him, that he should be made sin for us. But yet we pick it back up and let the devil lie to us. Let me tell you, I told you last time that Christian was locked up in the castle and he couldn't get out. And the giant was called despair. He will put you in a castle of doubt, and the giant despair would come and beat him every day. Now, here's what the giant kept on telling him, because the truth was the giant couldn't kill him. But what he kept on saying to Christian is, why don't you kill yourself? See, that's the lie of the enemy. He actually couldn't kill them. But he kept on threatening like he was going to, and he told Christian, listen, I'm going to kill you, so, but why don't you kill yourself? Satan will want you to kill yourself. But after a while, he realized that he had a key, and the key was promise. The greatest promise in the Bible is that Jesus loves you. Let me say it again. The greatest promise in the Bible, the key to getting out of despair, the key to getting out and getting victory is to just realize how unconditional Jesus' love is for you. Now we think about it this way. We think, yes, he loves me when I'm doing good. And then he stops loving me when I'm doing bad. But that is not true. That is not love. That is not love. Now that doesn't mean he's happy. But he... You know, if you stop loving your baby every time he pooped, all you mothers understand, you're not happy about having to change the diaper, are you?
No.
But that doesn't stop you loving them. In fact, you expect, I've said this before, if you had a baby that never pooped, never needed changing, there'd be something wrong with that baby. God still loves you. This is how you get out of the doubting castle. This is how you get escape from the giant despair. Is to just tell yourself, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now I'm going to show you some scriptures. I could show you lots of scriptures, but I only picked three scriptures. Isaiah 54 verse 10. Now I want to show you how unconditional God's love is. I'll read it. This is in the New King James. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness, or in the King James it says loving kindness, shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant, I talked about that Sunday, of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Do you understand what God just said? He said, the mountains are going to have to disappear, the hills are going to be removed before my covenant of love is gone. That doesn't mean he's pleased necessarily, but he loves you. He died for you. He split the curtain. He broke down the middle wall of a partition that was between us, the enmity. That means as long as you are on the journey, you are perfect. Because God calls those things that are not, it's not because we are actually perfect, but God is looking at the end. And he's saying, you're perfect. When we understand the promise of God's love, here's a New Living Translation. For the mountains may move. The hills disappear, but even then, my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken. I was listening to Joseph Prince the other day, and he was saying something quite interesting. When Balaam went up to curse Israel, and I wish I had put the scripture. When Balaam went up to curse Israel, he said to Balak, I can't curse Israel. And Balak says, why not? He says, because there is no iniquity in Israel. There is no sin in Israel, in Jacob. God finds no... Now, that's very strange because he said, now, if you had gone down into the camp of Israel, you'd have found all kinds of sin and mess. But what has happened? God declared them righteous and said, they're still my people. You can't curse them. Isn't that awesome? Balaam went up to curse Israel, and God told him, listen, there is no iniquity in Jacob. There is no sin in the camp of Israel. God declared them righteous. If God declares you righteous, that's the end of it. Shut the book, drop the mic. Amen? And if you understand God's unconditional love, we'd be dancing. It wouldn't matter what the devil says, because the scripture says, whose report? Whose report are you going to believe? I'm going to read it in the Revised Standard. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. God has made some unconditional promises, Sister Regina.
Praise the Lord. I just wanted to say on what you're speaking about, a lot of times when we just remember the love of the Lord and we sing out and worship, we just don't know the impact that we're imparting on other individuals. It's happened to me quite a few times, but one morning, probably a month ago or so, I was on my way to work and I stopped at the 7-Eleven, and a lot of times I'll take my phone or I'll just go in and I'm singing and just worshiping the Lord. And I just remember standing in line, and I was getting ready to pay for my donut and coffee, my morning thing. And a couple of people were in front of me, but when I got up to close to the register, I just remember the cashier, she shook her head at the guy in front of me, and she smiled. And the Lord told me, he's paying for your stuff. And I'm like, just like, okay. So when I walked up there, he turned around and he said, you know what? Thank you for your music. He said, thank you for your music. And she told me he bought your stuff when I got up there. And it's just, we just don't know what we're imparting on other people, on our children, co-workers, our neighbors, when we worship the Lord. I can say, too, when the sister was talking about the twins, is she in here? There. I work in child care, and I started at a Lutheran Christian daycare a year ago. But since then, the Lord has blessed me about a week ago with a better paying job. Hallelujah. But anyway, when I started there, I just remember always taking my kids' hands when we went into the gym or what have you, and singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. And it just didn't impact one or two kids. They started linking hands. And every time they saw me in the gym, they would come up to me. And they started linking hands, and we would just walk around. You don't know the lives that you're impacting when, you know, you sing and worship the Lord. And I just wanted to share that. Just be encouraged. Just share the worship of the Lord with whoever, because you never know the life, you know, how it's going to affect them.
Amen. It's the promise of God's love that we need to get out of being in despair. You know, when we're under pressure, the key of getting out is to truly believe that little children's song, Jesus loves me. I mean, I don't think you could have it any stronger than these translations. When last have you seen a mountain depart or the hills be removed? See, God is saying, I love you because you were born, not because of what you have done. Now, that doesn't mean, as Paul says, that we should sin because grace abounds. But it's not on our performance that God loves us, despite what the devil is telling us. Romans 8:38 says, for I am convinced, this is in a modern translation, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, think about what he's saying, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the thing is, do you believe that? If God loves you that much, can you ever be destroyed by Satan? As long as you are responding to that love, can you ever really be destroyed by Satan? The answer is no. Jesus said nobody can pluck anyone out of his hand. Nobody. And yet we go around so depressed and in despair. The promise of getting out of your doubting castle is love. Amen. And true love is unconditional. That doesn't mean God is happy we hurt God. That's why it hurts him, is because he loves us. If he didn't love us, you couldn't hurt him. Did you know that you can't hurt someone who doesn't love you? They don't care. But the reason we can hurt God is when we don't respond to his love. I preached or taught a Sunday school lesson some years ago about how love is like a chain, right? Anyone remember that? A chain is very strong. It can pull you out of all kinds of situations, but it can't push you. It's got no strength in pushing. It can only pull. And for it to be effective, something's got to be holding on the other end. You have to be holding on. A chain can pull you out of many situations, but it's no good unless you're holding on. You have to do something. You have to hold on to God's chain of love. Amen. So God's promise does not depend upon our effort, or else Israel wouldn't exist. Because look at how many times They did things to upset God. If God's promise depended on anything else but himself, nobody would be here. God's promise does not depend upon our effort. Romans 9:16, so then it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, in some Tuesday nights, some months ago, I taught about the law, right? And I taught that Jesus was the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But while he was on earth, before his crucifixion, his ministry was to who? The Jews. And he told them, I came to do what? Fulfill the law. Fulfill the law. So up until the crucifixion, the law was still really in operation. Jesus taught repentance, just like John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He taught the true law, the true nature of the law. Now, there was someone who came to him, the Pharisees, and they tried to trap him. They said, what is the greatest commandment? Again, speaking about the law. And what did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? All right, we'll come back to that. Let's look at the Father's love. Of course, the story of the prodigal son. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now, normally you don't get the inheritance until when? Someone dies. So he was really demanding his inheritance way before he should get it. Nevertheless, the father gave him claim, so to speak, and he divided unto them his living. So the younger son, of course, you know the story, he went out and he wasted it. Went out in riotous living, party, did all kinds of things, and wasted it. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Did the father stop loving him at any time? No. Even though the father could not have been pleased with the choices that the younger son made. But he never stopped loving him. Why? Why did he never stop loving him? Because he was his son. It's as simple as that. Because we are his sons, the Bible says he has given us the right to call him what? Abba. That's when I pray. Ask my wife when I pray. My first word is always Father. He's my Father. He gets me out of situations. He delivers me. And that's how I pray. I say Father. Now, if I'm praying to him, I call him Father. If I'm praying, talking to the devil, I say in the name of Jesus. But when I'm talking to my heavenly Father, I call him Father. That's how I pray. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. At no time, despite him messing up, did the father stop loving him. At no time. In fact, the story says the father would go out and look for him. The father never lost his love for his son. But as I said, love is not something that can be pushed. It can only pull. You have to hold on to the other. He had to decide to come back home. In Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. See, he was doing it the right way. The first thing he had to admit was, I made a mistake. I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, in a truth, that's all true. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And I've quoted this so many times, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The father at no time stopped loving the son. Sister,
I was just going over something on YouTube, actually, from Truth Unedited. But he was speaking about the story of Daniel and the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, however you say his name. But anyway, he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream about the head of gold and then the iron and, you know, the clay feet and brass and all. That came to pass, and then he told Nebuchadnezzar about the tree and the fruit and the cattle and livestock all around, and he explained to him that this will all be taken away from you. And many days later, Nebuchadnezzar, for a whole year, he just went on, this is mine and I got this and this is glorious all to me, and he never did reflect on the father that had given him the things. And so all that stuff was taken away from him. And he crawled on the ground, like the dream had to be fulfilled, that he crawled on the ground and ate the grass and the dew was on his skin. And then he looked up to the sky and he put his, something in him just remembered probably the promises of the Lord that if you do change, then these things will be restored to you. And that's how he wound up remembering the God's compassion, and he was restored even.
Well, in Nebuchadnezzar's case, God gave him a punishment of 7 years. I don't think he necessarily would ever have changed, but it was God's sovereign mercy that limited the punishment to just 7 years. But in this story, what I'm talking about is that the father's love never waned. He was still there. The Bible says he would go and he saw him afar off. That means he was looking for him. God is looking for you. God is looking for you to let you know how much he loves you. But we have been lied to because we have been told it depends upon what we do. Now, again, I'm not saying go sin and do anything. That's not the point I'm making. I'm saying this, do not let the devil ever tell you God does not love you, because that's not true. As I said in Isaiah, he said the mountains would have to disappear, the hills would have to disappear before my loving kindness would be taken. In fact, he's saying it's never going to be taken. The proof of it is Israel, because Israel did so many things, and yet because of God's unconditional promise, we still have Israel. And he has given us, and I've said this every week, great and exceeding and precious promises. So he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. The love was still there, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, let me go back to the question I asked before I told this story about the father's love. A lot of us think it's how much we love God. In the book of Matthew, and it's in more than one, the Pharisees try to trap Jesus or to test him, and they said, you know, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's 100%. Right? But does anyone actually do that? Can any of us actually do that? Can we, if you could do that, you wouldn't need Jesus to come and die for you. Because they asked him, what was the greatest commandment? That means law, the law. What is the greatest commandment of the law? The law was our schoolmaster. This is the standard. If you're going to do it on your own perfection, then you got to be 100%. You got to love God 100% with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. The other scripture says with all 100% of your strength. But they couldn't do it. See, so this is the perfection you would need if you're going to do it by your love. But you can't do it. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, doesn't the scripture say that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? You see, this is what we should aim for. That's what we should be aiming for. But in truth, we cannot love God 100% with all your heart, all your strength, because we are not perfect. So if it depends upon you meeting this standard to be the perfect man, remember what the title of this is, Perfect Man. This is what you'd have to do. But remember, when Jesus said that, Calvary had not happened. He was still fulfilling what he came to do. So he told what the truth was. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. It's the truth. If you can do that, you can come to God on your own. Don't need Jesus. But the truth is, none of us can do that. Even David, who God called a man after his own heart, he terribly failed this standard, didn't he? He terribly failed this standard. You can't love God with 100% of your heart, 100% of your soul, 100% of your mind. Even Paul said, therefore, he could just do it with his mind. He said, I want to do good, and sometimes I want to do good, but evil is there present. So therefore, I serve God with my mind. He said, I could do the mind part, but I can't do the heart, because you know what? We're in this flesh. This flesh is terrible. It'll get a temper. It'll say things you regret. It'll do things you don't want to do. So if you're going to depend upon your works to be perfect, you're going to be in trouble. For the law made nothing perfect. Jesus said and admitted, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We're talking about the perfect man. But in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said, for the law made nothing perfect. Why? Now the scripture says, because of the weakness of the flesh. Not that there was anything wrong with the law. This is what we should do. We should love God with 100% of our heart, 100% of our soul, 100% of our mind. But in that it was weak through the flesh, it couldn't do it. So the writer of Hebrews said, for the law made nothing perfect. Nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope. What's the better hope? It's not our love for God. It's His love for us. That's what you can count on. That is going to be 100% perfect. My love for Him is not going to be 100% perfect. There'll be some days I'm on fire and on the mountaintop. There's other days I'm in the valley and just don't come and talk to me. Because I'm flesh, right? Just talk to the hand. Don't come and mess with me today. I might not have it all under control, right? But His love never changes. That's what Isaiah 54 says. Though the mountains depart and the hills be removed, my loving kindness shall... Only God can really fulfill that scripture. Only He, when we enter into Him, as I taught about the Sabbath, do we get into true rest. Because Hebrews explains, yes, that was the pinnacle of the law. But then Hebrews explained, I'm sorry, but it actually couldn't make you perfect. But it was the bringing in of a better hope did, by that which we draw nigh to God. We can come all the way in. The high priest only could do it once a year, but we can come all the way in to the presence of God. See, the Old Testament, the law, the emphasis is on how much you can love God. The New Testament, grace, the emphasis is on how much God loves us. My father used to tell a story of a little boy who was on a ship, and there was a storm coming up, and so the little boy grabbed the hand of daddy and said, let me hold your hand. The father says, no, you can't hold my hand. Let me hold your hand. Do you get the difference? Many of us are trying to grab hold of God's hand. That will not work, because our grip is not strong enough. What we have to do is be in total submission and say, Lord, you hold on to me. That's how you will achieve perfection. The Father has to hold on to you because your grip is not strong enough in this flesh to hold on to the Father. So in the Old Testament, under the law, the fulfillment of the law was you love God with 100% your heart, your soul, your mind. And that was impossible. In the New Testament, it's all about how much God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave. If it depended upon my perfection, we'd be in trouble. But there was one of the disciples who it was very clear how that worked, and that was John. John 21:7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter. Now, of the two of them, Peter declared how much he loved Jesus, didn't he? Oh, listen, I'm going to fight when they come to arrest you. I will never let you go to Jerusalem. He declared how much he loved God. But when push came to shove, I know not the man. Weren't you one of his? No, I never seen him in my life. You know why he failed? Because it was all about his love for Jesus, how much he loved Jesus. The only one who actually followed him all the way to the cross was the one who didn't declare how much he loved him, but declared how much Jesus loved him. Are you following me? You're all quiet. I'm talking about how you can get out of despair with the promise. The key is that God loves you. And despite what the devil is telling you, there is a bow somewhere. He showed it to me twice. And I know that was the Lord. It's almost in the same place right across the road. Those of you who came late, you missed my pictures. I had to get my phone, and I shouldn't have done that. I had to take a picture. There was a bow going out on Monday and a bow coming in tonight, right across 94 where I'm driving. God was telling me, you preach the right thing Sunday. You look for my covenant. Because my covenant, the Bible says his banner over them was love. His banner over them was love. If you start to really believe, it doesn't depend on how weak your love is, but how much God loves you. It's not because you did anything, but that you were born. Once you start to believe that, you should sing that song to yourself. Let everyone around you go nuts. Why are you singing that song? Jesus loves me. This, if you can sing that and not get happy, something wrong with you. Something wrong. Just start reading Isaiah 54 again. If the mountains departs and the hills be removed. So until that happens, you got nothing to worry about. Listen, let me explain what Jesus said. And if any man hear my words and believe not. Now this is shocking. Jesus said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Why? For I came not to judge. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, he goes on to say, the word that I spoke, though, will in judgment be the one that will judge. But right now, in the church age, he's not come to condemn. He said, I did not come to condemn, but to do what? To save. That's why he stopped his disciples wanting to call down fire on the Samaritans. He said, shall we call down fire on these heathens? It's been many times you want to call down fire on some heathens, right? It's a good thing we don't have supernatural powers. There'd be a lot less people in the world, wouldn't there? Get rid of all these annoying people. Psh, you go. Turn them into ash. But the Bible says God, who is full of mercy, he turned to them and he says, you don't even know what spirit of you. I did not come to destroy. That was Old Testament. That was the Old Covenant, which made nothing perfect. Isn't that what Hebrews said? It couldn't make anything perfect because it depended upon us. It depended on me, depended upon you. When I was growing up, my mother used to say, you're a promising boy. You know why? I'd made lots of promises. Sometimes I kept them, but a lot of times I didn't. I meant to do it. You didn't take out the trash. Well, I did mean to do it. I forgot. I still am a promising, my wife will tell you. See, this flesh will fail. But when we start to look unto Jesus, he is the only one. He is the only one who can fulfill in the New Testament that God loves us. He did not come to judge, but came to save the world. They caught the woman in the very act of adultery. Shut, closed case, no doubt about it. Caught in the very act. What did Jesus say? Where's a woman, where are thou thine accusers? No one, Lord. He says, neither do I. Now that's shocking, because that's not the image that the devil wants to tell you about God. He's ready to zap you. No, we're in the age of grace. Paul said, that's why I'm making sure that I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's why we shouldn't harden our hearts now, because we're in the age of God's mercy and his grace and his love. See, this is how you get out of being in despair. Paul in Romans says, I am convinced that nothing, let's say nothing, tell the devil nothing, nothing you say, no hardship I'm going through, no temptation I'm going through right now, no despair I'm going through, it's going to stop God loving me. Yeah, I'm getting through some stuff right now, but I'm going to look for the rainbow. I'm going to look for the, because God has promised. He's promised. I put this again because I want you to see this again. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor power nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature. What does that leave out? Shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You need to start just believing God. Just keep telling yourself, God loves me. This I know. For the Bible. Just keep telling yourself that. You keep standing upon that promise. Go read Isaiah 54. Because it says, while there is seed time and harvest, God's promises are not going to fail. His word will not fail. He said the whole universe could depart before his word. Not one word shall depart. Once you start doing that and your faith starts to rise, you will start to see a change. I'm almost finished. There was another church out of the seven that you could kind of call the main church as well, apart from the Laodiceans, and that was the church of Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which they say are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast had patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. You know, just even doing God's will sometimes, it just takes a lot out of you. And just even living in this world, just going through, just ministering can kind of get you down. Because you look at it and it looks like you haven't achieved anything. You know, you look at the situation, you think, man, what have I done? Have I made even a dent in this situation? I think something like that happened to the Ephesus church. They were doing stuff, but it just was so draining. You know why? They were relying on their own strength. Sometimes we witness and we think, well, that person should be saved. No, it's nothing to do with you. We can't save anybody. What we're commanded to do is to love everybody. That's what we're commanded to do. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because they were not responding to God's love. They had let go the chain a little bit. They weren't really holding on. If you could stand with me. How do we get to be that perfect man? Not by works of what we can do. Not by saying how much we love God. Oh, I love you, God, I love you. You can say that, but that's not really going to be what's going to be the actual key. The key is not how much I love God. But that despite me, despite my mess, he loves me with an unfailing love. With an unfailing love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Once you start to believe God loves you, you will stop being fearful of your situation. Because, and the Lord gave me a message when I was coming home too. I think he gave me this job for a purpose so that I would meditate. And he gave me something when I was coming home. But there is no fear in love. If you truly believe God loves you, and you believe he is real, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, it doesn't really matter your circumstance. The first message I preached was about Jesus being in the boat when I was 15. And even though there was a storm, all they had to do was look and say, wow, he's in this boat with us. And if he's in the boat with you, does it matter that there's a storm? It's like if you went and slept at the police station. Would you be really worried about someone breaking in there? Well, some crazy person might, but not too many sane people is going to try and break into. Do you know that if you have Jesus, you're sleeping with the police station, so to speak? You have the King of Kings. But we are so fearful. If we really believe God loved us, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect. We're talking about being perfect, a perfect man. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. The knowledge you need to come to is that God loves you. Loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you. Just because we can't see him in the flesh, just because we haven't been able to, like Thomas, put our hands in his sides, but he loves you. And we need to sing that song when we get up tomorrow morning. Sing it to yourself and start believing it. And I tell you, I declare, if you start believing it, you're going to have some victory. Because there is nothing that makes Satan upset like you believing that God loves you. Because this is the power. This is the power. God is love. There abideth three: faith, hope, and charity, or love. And the greatest of these is what? The Bible says it's even greater than faith. Think about that. Because it comes from God. Faith is really something that comes from us, but love comes from God. And it does not depend upon you. He died for every single sin you ever still haven't committed. And he still loves you. And we are making him a liar because he said it is finished. And we keep going back and picking up stuff. But once we start to trust God and understand that he gave us the right to say, Father. And just like the prodigal son, he's looking afar off. All we have to do is come running and believe that he loves us. Believe that he loves us. Little child, they run to that parent, even if he just smacked him, he's just still running to them. Why? Because that's all they know. They believe that they love them. This is how you will become the perfect man, is when you have the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge is that Jesus loves you. The only disciple that was able to go all the way to the cross was the only one who really believed that Jesus loved him. Because he kept on writing about it. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He loved all of them. But only John, it appears, really believed it and wrote about it. And he kept on writing, the disciple whom Jesus loved. The one who failed was the one who boasted about how much he loved God. And it wasn't strong enough. Our love is not going to be strong enough. I'm closing. But I want to encourage you tonight. Get out of doubting castle. Don't let the giant despair beat you up anymore, because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He said in Isaiah 54, the mountains would have to depart and the hills be removed before I would take my loving kindness. That doesn't mean that we always please him. But it does mean that like the father in the story, he's waiting to put on the ring and the robe. Even if we've gone and made a mess, wasted the father's inheritance, he saw him a long way off. A long way off. God is looking down on us, and despite whatever trial you're going through, he's saying, listen, you're still my son, you're still my daughter, and I love you. Amen. We're going to close. But I want you to leave here tonight trusting God. Because there is so much power and freedom in knowing that he loves you. It doesn't depend upon us. Again, don't mistake what I'm saying. Don't mistake that means go and sin and do anything you want. Paul said, God forbid that we should sin that grace may abound. But what it does mean is if we repent, if we come like the prodigal son and say, Father, forgive me. He has never stopped loving us. The second son did not get disinherited. The proof is he put the ring and the robe. You know what that meant? The ring symbolized sonship. The robe wasn't just an ordinary robe. He called for the best. You know what the best robe, you know what the best robe in the house, you know who that belonged to? Belonged to the Father. Let's have the party, because this my son was lost and is now found. God is telling us, I love you. If you won't stop doubting that, When you start believing that, you're going to have victory. I'm repeating myself, but I want you to get this tonight. Look for your rainbow. Look for the sign. Don't let the devil lie to you. We're going to pray. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word of encouragement, that your love is never failing. It reaches to the deepest depths and to the highest heights, Lord, that you are able to save to the uttermost. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we trust you tonight. Let our faith rise to meet your word tonight. Let us stand upon your promises. We thank you tonight for victory over Satan. Hallelujah. We thank you and we claim deliverance. We claim healing. We claim financial blessing. But hallelujah. Hallelujah, because of your love is unfailing. Lord, we thank you right now. Surround us. Hallelujah, as we walk this week.